May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. The words, in the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, begin our gospel passage from Luke for this second Sunday of Advent. Luke has an historical concern for the story which he is about to tell, and so employs one of the most universal means of dating in the Bible, the year in office of the reigning emperor. Tiberius became emperor upon the death of his stepfather Augustus in 14 AD. Thus, the 15th year of the reign would be 28 or 29 AD. We know too that Caiaphas was the high priest during the ministry of Jesus. Clearly, Luke wants all of his readers, all of his hearers, to understand the historical time in which the salvation of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, occurred. Luke is addressing what we might refer to as clock time, or historical time. The Greek word for this is chronos, chronological, which is the time that we have in this world. It's the way that you and I are programmed. This is the time that we are most concerned about, measured in years, months, days, hours, minutes, seconds. And the month of December is particularly one in which we become preoccupied with chronos or clock time as we try to get everything ready for December 25th. This time of year as well, we are also acutely aware of our losses, all of our losses, and of the deaths of our loved ones that will not be with us at table as we celebrate the joy of Christmas. We think about times past. I find it somewhat ironic that Luke begins by establishing his chronological date for the story, because the rest of the passage that you just heard proclaimed deals with that which is everlasting. The other Greek word for time, which is kairos. Kairos is a joy-filled time, a time that goes beyond the limitations of our mortal life and points us to an everlasting life where God loves us eternally. In chronos, there is a sense of losing all notions of clock time. And we sometimes catch glimpses of it in this world. You have, in your lifetime, caught a glimpse of kairos. There are experiences of kairos, I hope at times in this church, in prayer, in the music, perhaps in doing a favorite hobby, perhaps in reading a good book, or experiencing God's creation in nature. There are those moments that we have this sense of what it's like. It's when you are doing something and you can't believe where the time has gone. You get lost in it. I have it now for more than a year, almost 2 years, but I paint, and that's when I would experience that in the midst of doing a painting, where I would be working at it for hours and not realize that I had been at the easel for 4 or 5 hours. That, for me, is an experience of Kairos. I know you've had those experiences. One of the reasons in a church, there are several, but one reason we have stained glass windows is to keep you from wandering with your eyes outside to the secular world. It's to mark this space as sacred. That's why I used to tell my youngest little guy, Philip, who's now 23 and 6'4", that when he was an acolyte with me at the cathedral, and he would be texting underneath his vestments, he was losing all sense of Kairos. It didn't seem to matter to him. And in the midst of that, we hear Luke proclaim the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. It's John the Baptist who emerges to announce the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We know the story of how John was this very odd-looking individual, clothed in camel's hair, ate locusts, and had wild honey. But his message is one that was profound. He said to his hearers, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of Jesus' sandals. I am unworthy even to do that." He said to those who listened, "I will baptize you with water in this river, but the one coming will baptize you with a power you've never experienced, the power from God in the Holy Spirit." John was proclaiming Kairos, a time when, as our reading said, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he goes on to say, prepare the way. Make his paths straight. Let Christ come to you. Don't divert Christ. He says to his hearers, repent, which literally means to turn away from that which keeps you from allowing Christ to come to you. Prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your soul for meeting Jesus Christ. And what's amazing in all of this is that nothing we can do in an act makes us more worthy to receive God's grace. Only God gives us God's grace. But there is something that is required of us, what John was pointing to, and that is that as individuals, we say yes to the coming of Jesus Christ. Theologian John Calvin, who I was exposed to lots when I did one of my degrees at Columbia Theological Seminary, a Presbyterian seminary. They felt this Episcopal priest needed some Calvinist doctrine. And John Calvin spoke of docilitas, the capacity for reformation, to be reformed, for opening one's heart in the ways and will of God. But John Calvin said, it's God who acts, it's God who saves, it's God who redeems, but he looks to you to say yes to God. And when you and I say yes to God, we strike up a powerful partnership with Jesus Christ. You said yes this morning when you came out in this terrible weather. What you said to God was, I want to make this pathway to my heart and very being straight for you. I want to put my will in harmony with your will. Preparing the way of the Lord is opening yourself up to Jesus Christ in ways that strengthen your faith and will make that which has seemed impossible for you become a real possibility. Focus on the possibilities this Advent. This Advent, what needs to happen in your Christian life. Preparing the way of the Lord is learning to believe with fresh eyes and new ears and an open heart. The famous psychologist William James once said, "Our belief at the beginning of a doubtful undertaking is the one thing that ensures the successful outcome of our venture." Do you believe? This Advent, when we hear John the Baptist's words, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight," do you believe that you can do that and say yes to God, to God's initiatives in your life today and this Advent Christmas season? John proclaims that when we prepare, God will make our ways in this life more tolerable, more bearable. John is quoting the 40th chapter of the prophet Isaiah when he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." John goes on to quote, "Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth." Imagine all of those things happening for you in your life. John the Baptist is speaking in metaphoric language, a language that says when we say yes to God and prepare our heart for him to come, this will happen as well. Things will become smoother. Mountains won't seem quite as tall to get over. Valleys that you're in will be filled with God and God's joy. God will be with you. The words of our Lord are not only alongside of us, but they are ones that lead us forward through the complexities of life. And so finally, that passage ends with all flesh, all humanity shall see the salvation of God. We shall be with our loved ones again. It's a promise. It's what we proclaim Sunday in the Sanctus, the saints gathered with us. We shall be in Kairos time, an everlasting time, a time that right now we only catch glimpses of, but it will be there again. And we are moving more and more into it every day of our lives. It's a joy-filled time. Allow that joy, that Kairos, to come into your heart, to come into your life this Advent and Christmas, because God has saved us through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.